Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Don't do that. You can't do that. You're not supposed to do that. You know, it's strange. Our flesh cannot stand anyone telling us to do or not do something. So we drive down the road and we have a sign that says stop, but we don't want to stop. We don't like that. Or the sign says yield and we don't want to yield. Or the sign says no parking. Well, that's where I want to park. You know, we're told don't do this, or you shouldn't do this, or why shouldn't you do this? My wife the other day, Janet was stopping, and she was putting gas in the car. You know, that's part of her responsibility around the house, put gas in the car. And she was putting gas in the car, and she had her cell phone, which she doesn't normally, but she happened to have it out. And there's a guy at the gas station that says, "You're not supposed to do that." Now, she was much more gracious than I am. I might have just said, "What?" and sprayed it at. But anyway. But we're like that. We don't like people telling us what we can or cannot do. But it's strange, in the spiritual realm, we like it. We like people telling us what we can or cannot do. I can't tell how many times that we've had new converts. When they, you know, kind of get all excited, they come to me and they'll say, "Now, what are the rules for around here?" They like it. And I don't understand really why. I mean, why is it that we don't like anyone telling us what to do, but maybe somehow in the church world, we like it. We're kind of attracted to it. It's so strange. Maybe it's because there's no guesswork when you have the law. You know, when you have these rules, there's just no guesswork. You don't have to kind of figure it out. You don't have to rely on the Holy Spirit. You just say, this is what you do, and this is what you don't do, and this is how you're supposed to be, and how you're not supposed to be. And by the way, I don't hesitate to preach the Bible, but I also understand that the Holy Spirit does a whole lot better job in working in men's hearts than I do. But now, here's the fact. We may not obey the law, but at least if in that way we kind of think like that, we would say, well, at least we know what we're not to do, what we're supposed to do. Or what is it? Maybe it could be the reason why that we like to be drawn to the law or live by the law. Maybe it's because it makes sense to us. You know, our world says if you want good things in life, you got to work for it. You got to do good. And maybe in our minds we think that, you know, by doing good we can make God happy. And if we make God happy, He'll make me happy. Maybe that's why. But I want to remind you something about the gospel. The gospel is not about the law. It's about grace. It's kind of like this. My dad, he had 5 Dairy Queens and worked at Dairy Queens. One of the things my dad wanted to stress, and we're the family, and it's a family business, and we all worked in it, and we had to work in it. We didn't have a choice. We went down and we worked in the Dairy Queen. And I remember my dad said this. He said, "Your job is to make every product that you make look just like the picture on the wall." Now, for most of you, you probably say, "Ha, that'd be easy." It's not. I think about the time that I went to college, I finally was able to do that. It takes a long time. I didn't forget one time I made, a guy came in, he wants a banana split. Now, I happen to know the guy. He came in, he wanted a banana split. He said, "Make me a banana split, and I'm going to make him one." Man, I did everything I possibly could. I mean, it looked absolutely perfect. I mean, the drops and the ice cream, and you had the chocolate and the strawberry and the pineapple, and you know, the whipped cream on the side and all that. I mean, it looked perfect. And he went out, then he came back, and he said, "Something's not right with this. Will you look at it?" And I looked at it and I said, man, it looks perfect to me. And I held up to the picture, but I realized there were no bananas on it. I mean, it looked good, but no bananas. So it wasn't a banana split. It was a banana split minus the banana. But can I tell you this tonight? There's no such thing as the gospel minus grace. No such thing. Without grace, there's no gospel. That is so critical to see. Now, when we opened up the chapter, we learned in the opening chapter last week, in the first 5 verses, that Paul was emphasizing the fact that we as God's people, we have a changeless message. Our message is the gospel. That's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. But what Paul wants to drive home to this young preacher, and actually how the structured order of the church is to be, that we understand that we have a message that can change the world. We don't have a plan. We have the gospel that is empowered through a supernatural God that works through the gospel. Thank God for that. Yet there were those in the first century, like there are today, those who still like to try to add law to the gospel. They want that. You know, I've had so many people say something like this. You know, now that I'm a believer and now that I know Christ, I got to live good if I'm going to get there. Can I tell you something? None of us ever going to live good. The only goodness any of us have, as Paul said, is Jesus in us. That's the only thing that's good in us. Because there's nothing good in me. It is God's grace. Not only are we saved by grace, we live by grace. And so I'm going to help us tonight just to look at what Paul, as we try to understand this area of the law, how it works, we have to understand the grace is the essential ingredient in the gospel. But Paul gives 3 reasons for the necessity of grace. Let me give it to you. Number 1, because of the weakness of the law. Now, what we learn in the opening verse that we just read in verse number 6 is we learn the fact that there were people who wanted to be false teachers so they could have control over people. That's what they wanted. They liked that. Have you ever done an officer? An officer stands out there. You know, sometimes you'll see like a little officer. You know, maybe it's a girl officer. And she's, you know, so soon I know they have one officer over there. And she's about 4'11". And I can't even tell you what happened to you. But in this one, I see a visit. She holds her hand out and cars and trucks will stop. Now, what is that? Well, the fact of the matter is that when you look at it, is that she kind of has that control. She can stop cars. Now, sometimes what happens is when you look at it and you study this passage, it looks as though people who want to be teachers of the law, is what it says, they're designed to be teachers of the law because they want to lead people. They want to lead people, but the problem is they're leading people away from the truth of the gospel. And Paul is writing to say, and he uses the term to describe that vain jangling. That's sort of the manufactured form of a law-based theology taken from the Old Testament. They said the flesh, see, they love that legalism and people like doing that because somehow or another, if they follow rules and regulations, we appear to be holy, but there's no heart change. There's just an appearance of holiness. Well, you know, I don't do these things, and I do these things, and that's where it goes. And Paul calls that vain jangling. The law has within it this element of controlling its followers. And there were those in that first century who wanted the control over people. And Paul's writing about that. And by the way, folks, tonight, our church, we are not to be controlling. Who we respond to is not man, but to the Holy Spirit of God. We want Him to work in our heart. We want Him to guide us. We want Him to direct our life. And there are people who, because of the fact, not because they love people, because they love themselves, they want the control. And so Paul says that the law is weak because, have you ever noticed that even with the control, and if you add a law, have you ever noticed how many laws are added and it really still doesn't have an effect to change society? I mean, you can still put a stop sign where they are and you'll find that the law doesn't stop people. It doesn't. And I'm going to tell you this, religious laws doesn't stop or change people. So we have this outward control. But notice, second of all, there's an inward confusion. The Bible said they don't even know what they're teaching. Well, that's real confident, isn't it? That's real confident. I remember one time in college, we had a professor that he was teaching something that he didn't know what he was talking about. Now, we're in grad school. And you know what? We graduated from college, so we thought we knew everything. And so I never forget, we said, Mr. Beal at that time, now he's a Dr. Beal, he's been writing several books, he's been teaching for years, and he could eat our lunch today and not even bat an eye. But he was still learning. And boy, we challenged him on something he had said. And I remember, have you ever been here? Have you ever had this happen? The deeper it gets, the more confused you get. You ever had that happen? He was so confused. And the law can get us very confused. How many of you understand that? Isn't that true? So what he's saying here is that not that the law is wrong, but the law has a, and we're going to see the second point, and the reason why when we look at it is this weakness of the law points to the fact that there's a purpose of the law. And what is that purpose? It reveals man's weakness. What the law says is, this is what I am as a human being. God articulates what He says He wants us to be. It's perfect. But to do enough goodness is impossible for you and me. He describes a list of sins. And He gives some pretty bad things here mentioned. We look here and He talks about ungodly. He talks about profane. He talks about unholy. He talks about murderers and whoremongers. And liars and perjured and all. I mean, He gives a whole list of things to point out to us that all of us cannot fulfill all the law. None of us can. We can't clean up ourselves before God. And just as we might try to do right or be right, the law reminds us of our weakness, our inability. And that's why in verse 11, we need a Savior. Aren't you glad tonight Jesus did rise from the dead? Isn't it good to know that we have a Savior tonight? That we don't have to be religious, we just have a relationship with a God who can change our hearts and life. But we have to understand that it reveals our inadequacies. That's what the law does. And how many times do I hear people say, well, you know, I'm just trying to be a good person. And you know what? I applaud people that are trying to be good people. But when it comes to stand before God, our goodness is not in ourselves, but it's in the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where grace is. We can't take grace out of the gospel. It's not that we believe in God and then we do a lot of good things and that makes us good, that we're going to heaven. It's we believe in Him and He's the only way that we can get to heaven. That's grace. And so Paul says the purpose of the law then is to point us to the Savior. The law shows us that we can't, but God can. The purpose of the law says it like this: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So how does the gospel point me there? Well, if I can't do it, if I can't fulfill the law, then what can I do? Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn to Galatians. Would you turn to Galatians chapter 3? How are we doing tonight? You guys okay? Stay with me. Galatians chapter 3. And let's look at verse 22 and 23 and 24. Here's what the Bible says. Verse 22. But the scripture hath concluded all under what? Sin. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Here's how it works. The law is a constant reminder to us of authority. In the ancient world, that it was said, and I've read two different theories on this, and I'm not sure which one I believe, but it was believed that Jewish children would have someone who would tend after them, sort of like we would call them like daycare sitters. But they would kind of tend after them. And so families would have them, and they would take them to school, and they would make sure they got to school. By the way, that's important, don't you agree? Amen. The kids get to school and bring them back. And of course, they had someone who came after them, make sure that they got there and back. They were called schoolmasters. And they were authority figures in their life. But these kids, if they did something, I'm going to get older, I'm going to get back to school, I'm going to go back to whatever. And all this was pointing them in the direction where they needed to go. The Bible is illustrating this using that picture of how the law shows us that everything we do, we can't do enough. It's impossible. Our flesh can't do it. And so what that law does is points us to one who did do it, and that's Jesus Christ. It points to him. By the way, tonight, the reason why we end by we say we're going to heaven, it's not because we're good people. It's because we have a wonderful Savior. That's why we sing these songs about, the grace of God, the goodness of God, and the salvation of God. And that's why over and over we read the scriptures that we're not saying we're good people, because we're not. But we have a great Savior. We have a Savior that made all the difference in the world, that God can work, that God did something in our life and changed us. That we cannot say we're good enough to get to heaven, but we can say we have a Savior that in His goodness and in His mercy and in His grace, He takes us to heaven. So ultimately, our concern is that the world might know this Jesus that you and I know. That's what we want. That's why we're so excited. It was great to see more guest families today. Why? We want them to know about that grace. We want them to know what God can do. Give them the opportunity to turn to Jesus. And by the way, not all will. But we want to give them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And Paul's writing to remind them of the gospel and how the grace of the gospel is so critical. And then thirdly, he talks about the grace of the gospel. That's the third reason. Because of the grace in the gospel. You see, Jesus Christ doesn't just come into our heart, but He transforms our lives by the grace in the gospel. That's what it means. So how does this work? And Paul writes about that. And you go back to 1 Timothy. And I don't know about you, but as a young Christian, when I first read that passage, I thought, man, if Paul... And knowing what I've read about Paul so far, and I've started with Matthew, and I'm at this point, and I said, man, if Paul felt like he was the chief of sinners, I wonder how I must fit in all that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, this is what Paul says. Paul wants us to realize that no matter how good we might think, it's grace that matters and makes the difference, all right? So what does grace do? Well, grace provides forgiveness. Thank God for the forgiveness. And Paul writes about that according to verse 11. He says, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. It's the gospel that made the difference. It's the gospel that gave forgiveness to all of us. And to experience the power of the gospel means to experience a changed life. Again, Romans 1:16, we looked at it last week. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. You see, the law shows us our condition, and the Savior gives us forgiveness. So grace then. Grace, we have to have grace in the gospel. But secondly, I want you to notice that grace enables service. Do you notice he says, committed unto my trust. That it is God that committed the ministry, the gospel, the word of God. It is not that Paul earned it. It's the grace of God that he served God. And honestly, tonight, we think about us serving this morning, think about the ministry God's called us to. All of us, we not only are saved by grace, but we serve by grace. We serve because of what God has done in our life. And when he says that notice here, he says he's enabled me. It is Jesus that enables me. He's the one that counted me faithful. And the only reason why I can be faithful is because I've been enabled by God to be faithful. And the only reason why any of us can do what we do is because God enables us by his grace to do it. Our past life was cleaned by the work of the gospel. That's the key. Did you notice here? He uses the word was, not the word he still is. I was before a blasphemer. I was a persecutor, verse 13, and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and unbelief. He was, but thank God he's not anymore. By the way, that's repentance. That's the power of God. That's the work of the gospel. Tonight, we can look back and say, well, we used to do these things, but hey, that's what we did do, but thank God we don't do them anymore because, not because we're good, but because of God's work in our life. It's the grace of the gospel. But then thirdly, there's the grace of the gospel, and when I look at it, it's God's grace provides for me acceptance. I'm accepted by God. I'm accepted into God's family. I'm accepted by God because of God's grace. His faith and love that he gives to me in Jesus allows me to be accepted and be a part of God's plan in God's family. I'm glad tonight that we have that. Amen? So when we look at it, we have to understand the grace has to be in the gospel. Grace has to be there. We can't mix it. We can't say, well, a little bit of law, a little bit of that. Well, you got to be a good boy in order for you to make it. No, you're not a good boy. None of us are good boys or good girls. You get to heaven because of God's grace, because God's good. Thank God for his goodness. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you a little bit with that thought. Isn't it good to know we have God's grace still working our life every day? I mean, tomorrow morning we wake up, we open our Bibles, and we read it, and we say, man, it's the gospel that makes all the difference in the world. And you say, well, what's the gospel mean to me? Grace. It's the work of God's grace. Thank God we have a Bible that tells us that. And by the way, the church needs to offer grace to everyone who comes. Because that's what makes the difference. That's what's going to matter in someone's life. You know, it's kind of an unfortunate thing when churches are not too good on grace, they're really good on judgment. That's always based on law, not on grace. By the way, the churches need to be centered around the grace of God just as Jesus was. When the world sees that, I'm telling you, you will not be able to build enough buildings to house the people that come. because they see the grace of God for them all. Let's pray.